I want to look at a passage of scripture that's a prophetic fulfillment in the book of Acts of the Old Testament. So go ahead to Acts chapter 4 this morning. Great passage of scripture to give us boldness and enthusiasm as we stand for Christ in our generation. Acts chapter number 4. How is everybody today? It's a nice day, huh? Better. Yeah, Frank is still not here. He's been really sick. He can't even talk. I'll let him know that you how you feel. Not here to defend himself, the poor guy. He wouldn't be able to. All right, and then just so everybody knows, we've kind of finalized this now, but the project for the Headleys is pretty much finished. There's a couple little last touches that have to be done. But over the last few weeks, we raised all the money, which is a huge blessing. So thanks to everybody that had a part in that. But that's been done. Continue to pray for Chris. He's got his surgery coming up. I know my dad saw him this week, and he's just physically, he's just really in a difficult way. He's not out of the house right now because they don't want him to get sick or anything before the surgery. So continue to pray for him and for everything that they're dealing with there. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 4, like I said, and then be ready to go to Isaiah. In fact, you may want to put a marker over in Isaiah. So I'd like you to also be just thinking about and praying for the outreach efforts of our church. I'm in the middle right now of putting together some ideas to kind of develop a, you know, we do our door hanger campaigns quite often, right? A lot of people have helped with that. And right now I'm in the process in the next week or two of putting together a new, we've been talking about putting together a new outreach program that we can carry into the coming months and even into the year. And I may talk about it a little bit more Wednesday night. I'm not 100% sure yet, but I'm praying about putting together these packets. Remember how we used to do how many remember the door hanger bags that we used to do? They had the gospel in them. Yeah, and they're a little bit more substantial, and you're leaving a little bit more with folks. And we can do them, and I've got some ideas for how to put these packets together. We can do them for under $1 a bag, which is pretty cool, and put a lot of stuff in there. But I want to put together, I'm eager to get some folks' thoughts, so if you have any ideas, tell me about them. But I want to put together a good news pack and have a campaign that may take us, it may take us 2 years to do it, but to hit all of Northern Berkshire, every home, with a good news pack. And not just a flyer on the door or an invitation, but to have a gospel pack in there, but also some things in there. Maybe a message about how we're here to serve or how we want to do this. I thought about putting something in there like a little kid's coloring page just to show that we're a family-friendly church and all these things to kind of, just to bring some good news to people. We live in a community, we live in a world that needs some good news, amen? And so I'm hoping and praying that we can get our church behind this, and I'm open to some ideas. Also, I'd like to this year think about doing some things to reach out at different events that happen. We have a couple of fairs and things like that happen. And we all can go through periods where we're handing out tracts, we're inviting people, we're witnessing, and then we can go through lulls in our lives, can't we? Does that happen to you? Where one day, one week, one month, I mean, you're just telling everybody, and then you go through a period where maybe we are kind of holding back a little bit. And so my goal for myself, my prayer for our church, is that we'll get involved in outreach again. And many of us still are, I know that, but that we would have a renewed focus on it, renewed vision. So we'll be sharing little bits and pieces about that over the next couple of weeks. And I talked with my dad. He wants to have us have a target of maybe the beginning of May to launch something like this. So be praying and thinking toward that, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on it as well. So that's where we're headed, and it ties in with what's going on here in the book of Acts, because in Acts chapter 4, by the time we get here, a lot of amazing things have happened. Of course, Jesus has ascended to heaven. Jesus has left his church, the local church, under the headship of the apostles. He's called that church to be witnesses, right? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what we have in Acts, the first three chapters, is the very beginning of that process happening. The church actually being the church, what it is there for. So what's happened, though, is they've preached, thousands have come to know Christ, and now the apostles are about to come up against opposition. Right? How many of you have experienced in your life that when it seems that God is working, when it seems that the Holy Spirit is trying to do something in our lives, we come up against some kind of opposition? Have you experienced that before? Okay? What forms and shapes does that take in our lives sometimes? Anybody? Financial. So you have an example, or? Oh, go ahead. But that's true. That's a blessing. That's a good testimony. Sometimes, though, it can go the opposite way. You know, we take a step of faith to do something, and there might be a financial hardship that comes our way. What other shapes or forms does opposition come in? Anybody have anything? Because I heard some, you know, some things are going well. We're on track to serve the Lord, and something comes up. There's an opposition that's there. Oh, that's right. Exactly. What? Yeah, I totally missed that. You're right, because God's moving in somebody's heart to take a step of faith. People get excited about that. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm going to do this for the Lord. Here, I get ready. Here I go. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And there's the decision, but then God came through. So that was a perfect example. I'm just kind of, I've just totally missed it this morning, which you're right. That can happen. You know, you can make a decision in your family to maybe, you know, spend more time with your children or be more involved, and then all of a sudden something happens at work and you've got to put in more hours, right? Things like that happen all the time. Because we have to remember. And we forget this, and I'm guilty of it. I assume that you're guilty of it. We forget that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, right? We wrestle against spiritual forces, and there are no coincidences that come into our lives, are there? There's situations. There's blessings of God that come into our lives. There's tests of faith that come into our lives. And then there's real personal opposition that will come into our lives. And so it's something that we have to expect. It's something that that pastors see in the life of a church. As soon as a church begins to reach people, listen, if a church is just going to sit back and say, hey, we've got the bills paid and we've got a building and, you know, we can do this or that, if a church is just going to sit back and lay low, then the devil's, we can feel good about the situation that we're in, but the devil's just going to sit back and say, okay, I've got them where I want them. But as soon as we say, no, I'm gonna press forward by faith, I'm gonna see this happen, I'm gonna see God do this, then the opposition's going to come. There are going to be attacks, there are going to be people. We've got to be prepared for that. We've got to understand that that's what's going to happen. And that's what happened here in the book of Acts. As they spake unto the people, verse number 1, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Okay? This is the apostles. Peter now is filled with the Spirit. They're preaching. And as they're speaking, as they're preaching to the temple. Now remember, the early church, they didn't have, at this point anyway, it would come shortly thereafter, but at this point, they didn't have anywhere to meet. Right? So where would they meet? Actually, where was the first place that the church began to meet? Does anybody know where it was? The temple. It was in the temple. They would gather at the temple, and they'd preach at the temple. You're talking about bringing it to the opposition. That's where they were. I mean, they went to the temple because the temple, well, I don't know if you remember, but when we studied the Gospel of Mark, we had that visual of the temple that we were able to put up on the screen that somebody had recreated. I mean, you got to realize the temple was the hub of Jerusalem. I mean, it was a mega facility. This thing was huge, almost like a big arena in the middle of a, not in the sense of what took place there, but as far as the size. I mean, this was a central location. So everybody's there. So the church, what's happening is they would go, Peter and John and James, they'd go and they'd start to talk. They'd start to preach right there. I think one of the first was in Solomon's porch in the temple. And all of a sudden, they would, in the temple courtyard, they'd have crowds and crowds and crowds of people that would go, and those crowds would swell to hear the preaching right there in the temple. And that's what's happening. They're speaking to the people. So think about this. This is, you talk about a pinnacle of excitement and enthusiasm. When it says, and as they spake unto the people, you know, don't think of Peter, you know, talking to a couple guys over here. And think about like a large crowd has gathered. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but perhaps Peter is over here preaching to somebody, and there's another large group of people over here. James is preaching over there. And they're speaking to the people. So that's kind of the scene that's set, what's taking place. Now, when that happens, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Because there's such a ruckus, all of the priests, and think of all these people in their ornate robes, and who they're the official people. You got the priest, then you got the captain of the temple. Those are the temple guards. They're the police of the temple. So you've got the police, the religious police, and they had authority to enforce the temple laws. So you had the priests, you had the police of the temple, and then you have the Sadducees. They're the lawyers, the teachers, the experts, the so to speak. They came upon them. Now, verse number 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay? And verse number 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So what's taking place is they say, hey, you, come with us. Come with us. Come on. So here they are, and as I said before, I mean, things are moving fast. There's people coming to know Christ. They're going down to the river and baptizing people. And they're going, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden, all right, stop. Stop everything. Come with us. And they march them down into the basement, let's say. I'm just imagining here. March them down the stairs, into the basement. Clang opens the metal gated door. Throw them in there. Clang shut. And now the sun has set. And the apostles go to bed. That's their day, okay? And that's, can you imagine that? We just read these stories, yeah, that's what happened. That's the day, clang, go to sleep. Well, they probably didn't do much sleeping that night. So they spend the whole night in prison. Now, this is really significant. We know what happens, right? Great story. But if you're one of these new believers, when that prison door clangs shut and these people have put you in their dungeon, what's the most recent event taking place in your mind? The crucifixion. Because just weeks earlier, these same people took Jesus through the same procedure. And so if you're the apostles, boom, you talk about opposition coming up. You talk about something coming up to say, whoa, put the brakes on here. That's what's going through their mind. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is still working. He can work in the midst of the opposition. Because look at verse number 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 had got saved. As these people are coming, they're carrying them away. So you talk about an invitation time at the service, right? You talk about an invitation at the service. They finish preaching. They're carried away to prison. And as people watch that, as people watch the preachers getting carted off down to the jail cells, they said, "We'll believe on Christ." And they did. 5,000 believed at the end of those sermons as the men were taken away. Now, verse number 5, at night is spent in jail, and it came to pass, verse 5, on the morrow, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and then these two guys, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, remember, they were the ones who ruled over the execution of Jesus. Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, set them in the midst. What is that? What scene is that describing? Huh? Right in the middle of the group. So they've got probably this amphitheater-styled place where they would meet and they would discuss things and put people on trial. So you've got this large group around, and they send the apostles right in the middle of the group, and they're all looking down at them. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Done what? Well, what had happened is in chapter 3, they healed somebody. They healed a man at the gate of the temple before the sermon. By what power or by what name have ye done this? This is a baiting question, right? Because what do they want him to say? Well, he's got one of two options. Either he's going to deny Christ again, Peter, same group of people where he denied just a few weeks earlier, except he was outside the court then and scared to death and denied the name of Jesus. And now they put him to the test. The opposition puts him to the test right in the middle with all the power that they have. By whose name? By what authority did you do this? Then Peter, and what's the operative phrase here? Then Peter, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. If you really want to know how this happened, verse number 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What a story. And apparently, perhaps, it seems to me as if the man was standing right here, right there. There's the man that was healed. By what means or by what name has this been done? And he says, I want you to know, I want everyone to know that it was by the name of Jesus, who, by the way, you crucified, but God raised from the dead. By that name, this man stands here whole before you. Because he was filled with the Holy Ghost, right? So it didn't matter the opposition that came against him. It didn't matter the threats that were hurled against him, because he wasn't in control of his life anymore. The Holy Spirit was. And then he says, verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. See that in verse 11 again? Verse 11, this is the stone. What is the stone? Jesus. He said in verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And then he said that verse that we know so much, so well, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What is the key? What is the key to the boldness in the face of opposition? What is the key to the boldness that Peter had, that the apostles had? Well, there's two things in the passage that are key. One is the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? And the other is the foundation. And what is the foundation? It's Jesus Christ. One is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the other is the foundation. Now, there's much talk that people have. There's much talk that people have of being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? People in all kinds of denominations and all kinds of groups talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot that could be said and studied about that. But remember, any operation of the Holy Spirit, okay, is tied, and it's got different manifestations, but it's always tied to the truth of who Jesus is. Okay? That's really important, all right? Because there's much that's done in the name of the Holy Spirit that really doesn't have anything to do with the truth of who Jesus is and the foundation of Christ, of our faith. There's much that's associated with the Holy Spirit that deals with emotion, that deals with how we feel, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's here to do a couple of things. The Holy Spirit is here to, well, maybe you can tell me, what's the Holy Spirit here to do? Okay? The Holy Spirit's here to point the world to Jesus Christ through when he has come, he will reprove the world, right? That's the word? Reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So the Holy Spirit's got one job in the world, and that job is to convict people of their sinfulness and to point them to Jesus. He's here to testify of Jesus. What's the other job of the? What's the other function of the Holy Spirit? To guide us into what? Into truth, right? When He has come, He's the one that would guide us into truth. So the Holy Spirit's role I'm going to stick with these three things here. So the Holy Spirit's role in the world is to reprove them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to point them to Jesus. So he points the world to Jesus. He guides believers into truth, and that's through the Word. The epistles of John teach us that. Guides us into truth. And then, thirdly, what is it? Not just guiding us to truth, but what else does he do? Helps us in prayer. Yeah, so you're giving me a fourth one. But that's good. That's okay. He gives us boldness, power, right? He gives us power. So he guides us in truth, he aids in our prayers, and he gives us power. Okay? That's the purpose. The Holy Spirit is here, the comforter, the one who comes alongside of us. He keeps us in the truth. He gives us the power to walk with God. Notice, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to convey a feeling on our hearts, right? I mean, and the feelings do come with that. But the point here is that you have an excellent example of what the Holy Spirit does. And it happened all throughout the book of Acts. He gave the believers power to witness, power to be bold. He walked with them and strengthened them. He guides us into sound doctrine. And there's much that's being done in, quote, the name of the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with these things. But in this passage, he's giving Peter boldness, and he's pointing out the truth about Jesus to the opposition. And in the face of the opposition, the Holy Spirit makes himself known, makes himself powerful there. And what happens is Peter references this passage of Scripture that they knew very, very well. And he says in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, This idea of Jesus being a stone, Jesus being the rock, that's all throughout the scriptures. Okay? And even, and Peter would know that very well, because Jesus gave Peter a new name. He said, Simon, now you're going to be called Peter. What does Peter mean? It means a stone. It means a rock. Petra, the rock, Peter. That's what his name references. And it's a, and Peter would never forget that Jesus is the rock, because Jesus made that clear to him. Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're this. Well, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. And he declared the truth of who Jesus was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, God revealed that truth to you. And so you never forget that, I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you the rock. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church. Well, the rock is what Peter declared. And Peter's name is often the reminder that Peter himself knew that Jesus is the rock. And that Jesus born, the Son of God, is the rock. And those people that try to say, well, this means that Peter is the rock that the church is built on. Well, not only does it not make sense in that passage, but throughout Scripture there was prophecy that there would be a rock. There would be a cornerstone. There would be a foundation. So to say that now Peter is that foundation, it doesn't match the prophecy. And that's why when he stands before the Jewish leaders here, he says, Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the stone. And that is what enabled Peter at this point in his life, this is what has enabled Peter to stand firm in opposition. Because his life is built on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and his life is powered by the Holy Spirit. Built on the truth of who Jesus is, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation of our lives, or it has to be the foundation of our lives. We can't build a life on an experience that we have. We can't build a life on a philosophy that we want to believe in or some ideas that we like. We can only build our life on the sure footing of the rock, Jesus Christ. Right. Right. Yep, that's true. That there's a difference in the two words, as far as Peter's the little rock and Christ is the large sure rock. So when he said that to them in verse number 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's referencing the scriptures. Go back to, first go to Psalm. I told you we'd be in Isaiah, but go to Psalm. This is prophesied all throughout the Bible. Psalm 118. Yep, look at verse number 19 first, though. But you're right, Dennis. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's something that is incomprehensible. It's something that is supernatural. It's something referred to here as marvelous. That it's not something that we would not a conclusion that people would naturally come to. That the one that's been set aside, the stone that's been set aside, has now been chosen to be the head of the corner. And what's interesting about that, you think about it, can you imagine builders selecting a foundation, right? And there's a pile of stones, large pile of stones, and they say, no, not that one. Everybody that passed by, all the expert builders, All the craftsmen, all the people who thought they knew something about something would walk by and say, no, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. No, we can't choose that one. And then what do you know? That's the one that ends up being the chief cornerstone, the head. Because we're reminded the Lord sees not as man sees, or that God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are much higher than ours. It's done marvelously in his eyes. But this principle of what the experts have set aside, what the experts have cast away, is what is being used by God. That principle is found in the Old Testament. That's what Peter's referencing, and we see it again in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. This one. Now remember, the Jewish leaders, the priests, the rulers of the temple, they know their Old Testament far better than you or I know the Old Testament. I mean, they probably have large portions of it. They did have large portions of it committed to memory. They could quote it to you. When Peter quotes that little phrase, this is the stone that the builders, this is what they thought of. Verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So they have all this false hope in their own ability, their own decision-making, their own belief system, all this false hope that they've built out, and really a confidence. Do you see how confident these people are? It's the same as the opposition that we face today. Listen, we live in a very, very confident society. We live with people we live with a world that is very much, they understand how it works. You see it all the time, people's confidence in what they believe to know about science and what they believe to know about technology and what we believe to know about the way the world thinks. There are people that very boldly will claim to, I know how it works. I understand how it works. And that's the kind of opposition that we come up against sometimes. That's not new. That's who the Pharisees were. That's who the Sadducees were. That's who the chief priests, the rulers of the temple. And all this false security that they have built up. The scourge is not going to pass through us. It's not going to come to us. We're going to be okay. We don't have to worry about that. But verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. The waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. So these are the passages in Psalms. He says the stone will be set at naught, but will become the chief cornerstone. And in Isaiah, you can lay your foundation, you can have your confidence, you can build your life on this, but God said, I'm the one that sets the foundation. I'm the one that builds the cornerstone, and it's not the one that you've chosen. And that's the boldness that Peter, John, the other apostles could have. When all the experts were against them, when all of the world was against them, when opposition came against them, they knew where they stood. Right? They knew on what? They knew on whom that they stood. They were sure of their foundation. I noticed a couple of things, interestingly, here in this Isaiah passage. Just take a note. He says here, behold, in verse 16, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. And he says, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And I'm going to finish with this. I just thought about those there. He says it's a tried stone. It's a tested stone. Right? I thought about Jesus, the testing that Jesus went up against, right? I mean, he was tested by the devil, right? You remember that? The devil came up against him and said, oh, turn the stones into bread. Oh, bow down to me. Oh, if you'll just throw yourself down. He was tested over and over and over again, tested by the devil, and he withstood. So when you're tempted by the devil, when temptation comes into our mind, hey, we don't rest in our ability to overcome temptation. We rest in the stone, on the stone. We stand on the stone that's already been tempted for us. He was tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the world system. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all came up against him. They tested him. Oh, well, answer this. Oh, well, answer that. Oh, well, what do you think about this? What about this passage and what about that? The devil tested him, the world tested him, and Jesus answered over and over again. So when those questions come at us, when the opposition hurls this accusation and this threat and that, what about this? I don't have to rest in my ability to have the smartest answer or the simplest answer. I can go back to the foundation that's already been laid because that stone's already been tested and it's already been tried and it stood the test. And then ultimately, the greatest foe, the greatest difficulty that will, the greatest opposition that will ever come up against is death. Is it not? But Jesus was tempted by death too. I mean, the stone was tried. Everything that came up against it, even the greatest enemy that we have. 3 days in the tomb, Satan said, I crushed the rock, but no, up from the grave he arose and says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Okay? My intellect has not been thoroughly tested and tried. My emotions and my feelings, don't count on those because they have not been thoroughly tested and thoroughly tried. Because I may have, and through life we gain experience and we gain some fortitude, so to speak, and some patience, but let's be honest, I can't tell you for certain how my psyche is going to handle the next adversity that comes. But there is a foundation that has been tested, has been tried, and has withstood every time. My emotions are untested, my mind is untested, my strength is an untested stone. And Peter knew that. And so his foundation was Christ. He says it's a tested stone, a tried stone. He says there also it's a precious cornerstone. What does precious refer to? The cost, right? The value. It's precious. The stone of the life that Jesus had was bought and paid for with his blood. He gave his life so he could rise with new life, to give us eternal life. It was a stone free of imperfection. He was the spotless Lamb of God. It's a one-of-a-kind stone. There's a lot of people that build their lives on other foundations that don't compare in value. There's a lot of cheap replacements out there, right? There would be nothing worse than for a lady to go to have her diamond cleaned. And have you heard these stories where there's these criminals where they take the diamond out to clean it and they replace it with a cubic zirconium? Have you heard that before? That's happened to people? Okay? It's a cheap replacement. It's junk. There's no value to it. But a stone that's precious. Jesus isn't just a rock solid, but he is a beautiful and lovely, precious stone. There's great value to knowing Jesus. There's great value, but there's so many cheap replacements. People would replace the foundation of Jesus in their life to replace it with some relationship that they really don't need. That's just a cheap replacement. They'd replace it with drugs or sex or alcohol, and they'll try to build their whole lives around money, on all these cheap replacements that don't compare to the value that's in Jesus Christ. Or the worst of all is people try to replace the foundation of Jesus with the foundation that they lay. Their good works, their efforts. everything that they are, that they've been. But Paul said, but those things that I counted gain, they were loss to know Jesus. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. None of those things could ever compare to the precious nature of Jesus Christ, the stone. He says it says here in Isaiah that he is, this foundation is laid by God, and it's a tried and tested stone. It's a precious stone, and then finally, it is a sure foundation. It's sure. I mean, it's not going anywhere. It's not moving. It's not going to change. It's not going to crumble. It's not going to crack. It's not going to show those signs of weathering. It will withstand the storm. Every rock that we try to replace it with is not going to be here. It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. It's going to be nothing. So I say this morning to end where we began. We began with a group of believers who expected opposition to come. They expected it to come. And when it came, they weren't shaken by it. They weren't blown over by it. Because he knew the foundation of his life. He knew what his life was built on. And the Holy Spirit then gave him that power to stand firm on that rock of Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised if when God is starting to work in your heart, you're making decisions. Don't be surprised if you take a step and something comes against you. But be surprised, I shouldn't say be surprised, but enjoy the surprise of the grace of God allowing us to stand there in the face of opposition and continue to move forward as it comes. For neither is there salvation, he finished with, in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the rock that our lives are built on. Amen? It's good stuff. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed before church today. Lord, we love you. We pray that we would each and every day seek to know you more, dig our roots deeper into our faith. I pray for those that are going against opposition now, that we'd remain strong, that we'd understand that the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's. We pray now that you'd bless our worship service, that our songs would magnify your name, that our spirits would uplift one another and worship you. And we pray that the preaching would be powerful, that it would be Holy Spirit filled and enabled, and that it would speak to our hearts, and that we'd leave differently today than when we came in. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.